pray now that you speak to our hearts as we open your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's be seated together. Okay, we don't have any verses on the screens today, so we're going to do the old-fashioned way. There's Bibles in your pews. You can open them. You don't have to open them right now, but you can have them ready. We'll be in Numbers 13, and then we'll end in Joshua 14, so somewhere in there. We'll see how we'll go. And this morning we're going to have an important study on faith. On faith, and this would be a great way for us to go into the new year. So perhaps we could stand. Do you want to stand again or not? Too much? No more standing? Okay, you can stay seated. I'll read, and then we'll go from there. We'll pray. I'm going to read from Numbers 13, from verse 27. And then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." And then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So, Father, we pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning, each one here, God. We pray that you'd have a word in season for us to encourage our hearts in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Old Testament history serves us very well as New Testament believers. In fact, we are told that it is an example for us. In Romans 15:4, it says, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." 1 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Now these things became our examples." And there he's speaking about how that the Israelites were scattered in the wilderness, wandering because of their unbelief. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church, the New Testament church, and he says, "That is written for our example, our admonition for our faith as New Testament believers." So this history and story we're studying, we are told, it serves directly as instruction for us, an example, even a warning for us in our Christian life. Entering into the promised land is often, in some of the old gospel songs, likened to entering into heaven when we cross that final Jordan, which is fine. But perhaps the more appropriate application is the Christian life, for there are no enemies in heaven. But going into the promised land, they had to overcome their enemies. They had to face the giants. They had to overcome obstacles. So it's a better picture for us and very instructive for us is our Christian life. That we have obstacles and challenges and enemies, our own Goliaths, if you will, our own sons of Anakim. In our own flesh, we sense resistance and difficulties and challenges, enemies, we could say, that we need to see overcome. Enemies that we can't overcome through our own efforts, our own strength. But God is working in our lives. We maybe have insecurities and fears and troubles and weaknesses or pride, or whatever it might be. And God is working in our lives to give us victory through his promises through his word by his spirit. 2 Peter 1:4 says it this way, that we have been given great and precious promises, that through these promises you might be partakers of his nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice there, the great and precious promises. That's the promised land for us. That we are living according to the promises and experiencing progressive victory in our lives. So we join this Old Testament history in Numbers 13. It's about 2 years after the Exodus. They came out of Egypt through the Red Sea. They've come to Mount Sinai. They got the law, the instructions for the tabernacle. They go north up to the southern boundary of the promised land. And this is the moment that God has delivered them. He's brought them to this place. They're just about to enter into the land. And Moses has 12 spies sent into the land, one from each of the tribes. Two of them we know, Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim and Caleb from the tribe of Judah. 12 of them, they go into the land, they're there for 40 days. They travel perhaps 150 miles all through the land. They saw a lot during that time. Verse 17, if we skip ahead, it says, Moses sent them to spy out the land and said, go this way and go up to the mountains. And they were told to determine certain things. Why were these spies sent into the land? It tells us, verse 18, Moses said, to see what the land is like, whether the people there are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land is good or bad, whether the cities are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land to show us. I want you to notice, it was never a question if they would go in, but the spies were sent in to determine how they would go in, that they would have an awareness, that they'd had an idea before they were sent, which way, how they would defeat the enemy, where the strongholds were. It was never a question if they would go in. So they went up, verse 21, they spied out the land. Verse 22 tells us when they came to Hebron, Mount Hebron, three men were there, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. They were descendants of Anak. And these were a notorious clan, if you like, a family of huge men of great stature, greatly feared. And then it says in verse 23, they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch of one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought pomegranates and figs. So two of the spies, imagine they had a pole between them, and one cluster of grapes, and Eshcol means cluster, one cluster of grapes. We don't know how big it was, but it was on one pole between them. I like to imagine the pole was bowing a little bit in the middle. And they were bringing the fruit of the land to show Moses and the people that it was certainly a land with great fruit, flowing with milk and honey, just as God had promised. And they venture back to Moses after 40 days. And then we read the report of the spies, which we read together in the beginning, in verse 26. They departed and they came back to Moses and Aaron, and all the congregation and the children were waiting. And they brought back the word to them and all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. So imagine that. They've been waiting 40 days, praying, thinking, I wonder what the spies are going to say. And finally, someone says, oh, I think I see them. And they see the 12 spies on the horizon, and two of them are carrying this fruit. And they finally come up, and there's silence, and Moses is there, and the spies catch their breath, and they begin to give them the report. And they said, we went to the land where you sent us, and truly it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Maybe there were a few cheers that went up at that point through the crowd. Whoa, yes, I knew it, I knew it. I told you. It's a great land that God has given us. But then we read the next word. Nevertheless is the word. Nevertheless. What does that word mean? Nevertheless, it means even though this is true, I'm going to say this. Even though this is true and God has promised and God has been faithful, and or nevertheless, it's a word in this context of great unbelief. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. And as you read that, you can imagine the hearts of the people begin to be deflated. Oh, it's a great land. Nevertheless, the people are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, and this was the real deal breaker for many of them, and moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Oh, boy. And some other people in the crowd saying, I told you so. I knew it. Oh, boy, the sons of Anak. How can we face them? Before you know it, this murmuring starts to spread through the crowd, and this unbelief begins to grow in the hearts of the people because of the testimony and the report of the 10 spies. Nevertheless, there is a nevertheless of faith, you know. We read it in Luke 5, when Peter and the others have been fishing all night and they hadn't caught anything, and Jesus said, cast the net on the other side. And Peter said, we've been fishing all night, nevertheless, at your word, we will cast the net. There's a nevertheless of unbelief and a nevertheless of faith against all odds. I'll believe because you have spoken. That's not what we're reading here, though. They say, oh, we can't go. The 10 spies say, we can't go. If you're not convinced, there's more. Verse 29. The Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites. No, sorry. The Peace Havenites. They start listing these people, and with every word, with every title, the hearts are sinking and melting as they think about the opposition. And then Caleb, starting to see what is happening, starting to sense what is happening in verse 20, verse 30, it says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb realizes he needs to speak some faith into the situation. For Caleb believed what he said. Caleb believed that they were well able to take on the Canaanites. His confidence was not in his flesh, in his own strength. It wasn't in their experience or their numbers or their weaponry. His confidence and his faith was in the promise. More importantly, in the promiser, that God had promised. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And when Caleb, along with Joshua, the two believing spies, went through the land, this is what they were doing. They were remembering God. They were remembering his covenant, his faithfulness. They were remembering the Red Sea. And the plagues and God's incredible deliverance. And when they saw the giants, they thought, God is able. God is with us. God is faithful. God has promised. It's all about the focus. So he makes 4 points in this one sentence. Number one, let us go. That's what I say. Let us go. Secondly, at once. When should we go, Caleb? Right now. Right now, let's turn on our heels. Let's go right now. Let's not wait. Let us go at once. And what should we do? Take possession. And then he says, for we are able. And they counter that, verse 31. The men who have gone up with him, this is 10 against 2, the majority is not always right. Those who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than us. So you've got 10 who are saying we're not able and 2 who are saying we are able. Who's right? Well, in fact, they're both right. It's actually true that they were not able to go up against the Canaanites, not in their own strength, not in their flesh, not according to their numbers and strength and experience. They were not able. But according to faith, it was also true that they were able because God was with them. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we read, they, meaning the ten, gave the children of Israel a bad report or an evil report of the land which they had spied out, saying the land, this is a land that devours its inhabitants. What a graphic phrase. You go across the border, you're just going to be devoured by the land and the mountains and the walled cities and the sons of Anak. It gets worse by the minute. And the people who we saw in it are men of great stature. And as the people are listening, they're nudging. Oh, it doesn't sound very good, does it? I don't know about you. I think the odds are against us. Men of great stature, sons of Anak. Have you heard about those guys? Oh, yeah. But I don't think we've heard that the Christian life is void of giants, have we? We heard that the Christian life is a bed of roses. There's no challenges. Once you become a Christian, oh, it's just plain sailing. Certainly not. In fact, one of the promises is that we will have tribulation in this world. We often like to think about the other promises. That's a promise too. But with that promise comes His great grace, His great faithfulness, His strength with us and in us and through us. But the majority report was not a good one. Because the ten spies walked by sight and not by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's easy to say, but it's a challenge, isn't it? For we certainly perceive the world around us according to our natural senses. What we see, what we feel, what we experience according to our senses. But we are called to not bow to that in every circumstance, but to live by faith. A different perspective. So verse 33, they said, there we saw the giants, and there it is. We saw them with our own eyes. And then they said, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were in their sight also. Isn't that graphic? The ten spies says, you know what? We were like grasshoppers. We were like grasshoppers. And notice they say two things. In our own sight, we were grasshoppers. And also in their sight also. They were bowing to the intimidation of the atmosphere, of their own hearts, of the enemy. And as they spoke and as they thought, they were getting smaller and smaller and smaller in their own eyes. And so much so that they could only imagine that's how the enemy saw them. The irony is, it wasn't true. How do we know that? Because if you fast forward 40 years after the wilderness wanderings, and finally Joshua is in charge. Remember, he's the successor of Moses, one of the two spies. Joshua becomes the next leader. And Joshua, what does he do? He sends in spies, remember? 40 years later, they're at the Jordan. They're just about to cross against Gilgal. And Joshua says, I'm going to send two spies, not 12. Two. I think he learned a couple of lessons. I'm going to send two spies. I'm going to choose them very carefully. I'm not going to tell anyone about it. It says that he sent two spies in secretly, and he said to them, when you come back, just come and tell me. Because no matter what happens this time, we're going in. Because he'd seen how quickly a negative report could affect the hearts of the people. And every one of us would do very well to remember that, to be so guarded with our tongue and our loose comments about things that can be a negative comment or an arrow in the heart of someone who is taking steps of faith. Be very careful and very guarded about how you speak into the atmosphere, to your wife, to your friends, in the church, and more importantly, to your own heart. Speak in faith. Walk in faith, communicate and act in faith. So Joshua sends in two spies, and remember, they meet Rahab. And what does Rahab say? It's incredible. It tells us what the Canaanites were thinking, not only on that day, but 40 years before. Rahab says, I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. That was 40 years before. That was in the time of Caleb and Joshua and the 12 spies. That was what was in the heart of the Canaanites then. Their hearts were melted. They were fearful of the Israelites. So when the spies said, oh, we are grasshoppers in their eyes, it wasn't correct. It was the other way around. The Canaanites looked at the Israelites and they said, oh, the giants are coming. You see that? And through unbelief and a negative report, the Israelites began to talk themselves into grasshoppers, when really they were the giants, because God had prepared a way. We must get God's perspective. For God in Isaiah 40 verse 22 says, all the inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers. And if he's with us, it makes all the difference, doesn't it? The natural thinking permeated it all. And instead of embracing a victory and the promised land, they embraced defeat and 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. So what happens in the next chapter, Numbers 14? All the congregation lifted up their voices and they cried and the people wept all night. What a sorry pity party that was. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said, oh, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. It's comical, isn't it? It's so true, though, but we see it in our own hearts sometimes. For if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it have not been better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. What a great plan. There they are on the border of the promised land. And at the word of the 10 spies, it goes through the hearts of the people. And they said, let's appoint a leader that we can go back to Egypt. Let's say something here. You don't need a leader to go back. That's easy. You need a leader to go forwards. You need a Caleb, a Joshua, a Moses who speaks in faith and says, we can take them. God has given us this land. Let's go forwards. And to create faith in the hearts of the people. So when they said, let's go back to Egypt, Caleb and Joshua and Moses, I'm sure, they began to try one more time. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. And this was a symbolic act of ripping the garments in to express great grief and sorrow. Can you see that? Joshua and Caleb, they were completely grieved that the people would say this in the face of all that God had done, all that God had promised, all that God was and proved himself to be. The final declaration was, let's go back to Egypt. They ripped their garments. They were so broken by that. And they spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. It's interesting he says that, isn't it? It's quite graphic. It speaks for itself. They're bread for us. I'm ready for breakfast. How about you? Some jam and marmalade. They're bread for us. We can take them. God has given them to us. And what was the response of the people? Perhaps after a moment's silence, it says, and all the people said, to stone them with stones. They'd had enough. I want to hear about that faith and going into the land. What about my wife and children? What about our future and security? I think we're better off in Egypt. Should we stone them? But then God showed up. God had something to say. It says the glory of the Lord showed up in the tabernacle as the people were rallying and choosing a leader to go back to Egypt. God showed up and Moses said, oh, I got to take this. He goes into the tabernacle and God has something to say. God is ready to work, to move, to speak. God says in verse 23 of Numbers 14, they will not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor any of those who rejected me. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and he has followed me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Notice these words, in the land where he went. It's not generic, it's specific. All of this generation will die in the wilderness, but I will bring only Joshua and Caleb into the land. And I will give Caleb where he went for his inheritance. I'll show you why that's relevant in a minute. He says, the carcasses of you who have complained against me will fall in the wilderness. All of you who are numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and up. And according to the 40 days spied in the land, it will be 40 years, one generation that will pass. So let's fast forward a bit. They go through the wilderness wanderings. That's the rest of the book of Numbers for 40 years. Then we come to the book of Deuteronomy. And this is Moses, old Moses, 120 years, standing on the banks of the Jordan. He's addressing the new generation now. And what does he say? In Deuteronomy 1:21, he says, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord your God of your fathers has spoken. Do not fear or be discouraged. This is a new generation that grew up in the wilderness. Now they're standing 40 years later on the banks of the Jordan, a similar situation. They're looking across to the promised land. And old Moses says to them, listen, do not be discouraged. Do not fear. God is with you. God has promised. And he remembers, he rehearses the history for them. He tells them about the unbelief 40 years prior. He recounts the story of unbelief. And in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, when the Lord God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and he mentions them again. And notice this, at the end of the phrase, he says, seven nations greater and mightier than you. Here's a question. Were the nations they were facing greater and mightier than them? Hello? Yes. You say, wait, is this a trick question? Well, naturally speaking, physically speaking, yes. Sorry. Lynn's like, what, is this by faith? Or no. Physically, naturally, yes, the nations were greater than them. But notice this. In verse 17, God says, if you should say in your heart, the nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? It's a wonderful principle, isn't it? It's very insightful. God says, listen, although physically and literally and naturally speaking, they are greater than you, because I've told you I'm going to help you to defeat nations greater and stronger than you, if you say in your heart they're stronger than you, then how can I dispossess them? In other words, where the principle of faith is in the heart, where we are acknowledging that God is with us, God is able, God has promised, then God is able to dispossess them. God is able to give the victory. Otherwise, unbelief ties his hands. So he says, do not be terrified of them. For the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you, verse 21. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. That phrase is interesting. Maybe not overnight. Maybe it's over time. And it's the same with our lives. Getting victory in certain areas of our life. Maybe it's progressive, but it's certain. And God is doing it. And then in chapter 9, Moses, before he passes on, mentions the sons of Anak. He doesn't cover that part or hide over it. He spells it right out. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven. These are the same words that the 10 spies spoke of, but here they are framed in faith. A people great and tall, the descendants of Anak, whom you know, and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? That was a known song, perhaps even a known saying, or perhaps a song that the Canaanites would sing. Who can stand against the sons of Anak? They were going to find out. Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God, he is with you and goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will bring them down before you, and you will drive out and destroy them quickly. And if you notice in that verse, it says that God will go before them and drive them out. And then in the next sentence, he says, you will drive them out. So who's driving them out? Is it the Israelites or God? It's both. The Israelites couldn't do it without God, but God chose not to do it without Israel. It's like David and Goliath. Who defeated Goliath? Well, David couldn't have done it without God, but God chose David as the vessel. And many Christians, when you want to encourage them, say, oh, that was great. They say, oh, it wasn't me, it was God. And we're like, wait a minute, I'm sure it was you. I was watching you do it. What do you mean it wasn't me, it was God? It was you, through God, by God's grace. But God used you as an available vessel. You have a free will. You made a choice. You stepped out in faith. Nothing wrong with recognizing that. It's amazing testimony. We need those examples of faith. And of course, God gets the glory, because without him, there'd be no victory, no achievement. So, just to wrap things up, in the book of Joshua, when Moses is passed on, in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, rise up, Joshua, Moses is dead. Now you and the people go over Jordan. I'm giving you the land. And notice this in verse 3. Every place the sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you. And the tense here is not when you step on it, I give it to you. But I've already given it to you. And now you, by faith, you claim what is already given to you. It's a wonderful tense. I have given you the land that you walk on. And as Joshua and Caleb walked as the 12 spies, with the 12 spies that night, with every step, there was that recognition that God has given us this land. And that's why, as Joshua was giving out the land as the new leader in Joshua 14, you imagine 40 plus years have gone by, Caleb comes up to Joshua. I'll read you the story here. The children of Judah came up to Joshua, and Caleb said to him, you know the Lord, you know the word the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. So imagine Caleb comes up, they've gone through the wilderness, they've crossed the Jordan now, they're starting to give out the land, and Caleb comes up to Joshua and says, Joshua, you remember, you were there with me. We were the two who believed. And all of these years have passed. And you remember what the Lord said through Moses. Verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought you back the word to him as was in my heart. Notice those words. As was in my heart. What was in his heart? With every step, oh, God is faithful. God has given this. God is able. God is with me. This is by grace, not by works. All of those principles of faith. With every step, he was believing. He was claiming every step that is given to him. And this is like the Christian life. Through the great and precious promises, we must live by faith. They cannot be abstract or theoretical, but we have a walk of faith. A daily walk where we take up our cross and we take steps and we make those confessions in our hearts. And it's according to what is in our heart. Faith. And then there's an experience that follows, that the promise doesn't remain abstract or dormant or divorced from our experience, but it's something that is fulfilled in our lives and hearts. And he says, Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance. You know, Caleb remembered that, I imagine, all through the wilderness. He remembered the sons of Anak. He remembered that mountain. He remembered that place. He remembered those 40 days. Perhaps when they turned from Kadesh Barnea, he said, I'll be back. I don't know how long, maybe 40 years. I'll be back. And this was the day. He said, Joshua, I'm back. And in these famous words that I'm sure we all know. Verse 11, I'm as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so it is now. And verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain. And he doesn't just point to any mountain. He points to Hebron, where the sons of Anak were. He remembers seeing them on that day. And all these years have passed, and he says to Joshua, you know what this means, Joshua. That mountain is mine. Give it to me. For you heard in that day how Anak, the sons of Anak, were there, and how the cities were great and fortified. And it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I'll be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. Give me that mountain. And that's a wonderful confession on the lips of a New Testament believer. Give me that mountain. As I look in 2020, Lord, I'm believing you. I'm walking by faith. I'm considering the promises. I'm not interpreting my life in my own shadow or in the shadow of my enemies or the opposition, but I'm looking to you. I'm believing you. This isn't theory, but I'm believing that you are faithful, that you are able, that nothing is impossible with you, that you have proved yourself to me and you will prove yourself again. Give me that mountain. And don't you think it blessed Joshua to be able to say, oh, Caleb, it's yours. Say hi to the sons of Anak for me. Say hi and bye for me. Caleb went, and of course in the battle, they were able to drive out the sons of Anak. The New Testament writer in the book of Hebrews also looks back to this history, and this is what he says, and I'll read it to close. Hebrews 3 verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and saw my works for 40 years. And I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore that they would not enter into my rest. And now the writer directly turns to the New Testament readers of Hebrews that it's written to and us and says this, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you having an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ as we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And he says that unbelief was the reason that they would not enter in. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, this is the conclusion, therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, and what is that? It's not the physical land of Israel, but it's a spiritual rest that is promised and available for every one of us in our daily lives. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear lest any one of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So they heard the promise, but it didn't profit them because they did not mix faith with it. And he directly relates that to us as New Testament believers and says, oh, this is a healthy fear to have. that you would fall short of the promise because of unbelief. That's why we value the Word of God in our life so much. That's why preaching is so important. For faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And through that faith, we have an experience, a growing experience of victory and blessing and rest. So, Father, we pray this morning. We thank you for these words from the Scriptures. These words that address that all-important principle of faith, that we would simply trust you, look to you, believe you, according to your faithfulness and your promises. Or we rejoice this morning that we can say that, that you are faithful, O God, and even when we are unfaithful, you remain faithful. Even when we fail, there is always grace and mercy for us. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. That you are a God of redemption and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And with all our shortcomings and the times we miss the target, you are so faithful to come with grace and a restoration in our hearts. And as we look across the Jordan now, as we think of 2020, we think of this new year you've given us, the amazing opportunity that we have with open Bibles and open hearts, with a living God, a living Word, and your family to encourage us. Oh, we pray you'll give us an amazing year. We pray it will be filled with blessings and victories, testimonies and answered prayers. Oh, we trust you and ask you for those blessings. We believe you. We claim them with steps of faith, that you would hear our prayers, you would answer them. We would see salvations and people's hearts turned. We would see this people being drawn into this place, that you would build your church, that you would open new doors for us in the community and beyond, into places and schools and homes and opportunities to minister and share the gospel, Lord, we ask you. We pray that this building, this church, this local congregation of believers would be such a blessing and have an impact in this town and beyond. We ask you, we believe you. Perhaps there's someone here this morning, or you just, as all of us do, just need that word of encouragement to strengthen you in your faith. Oh, God loves you. God loves you. God has a plan for your life. He understands we are all weak and frail in ourselves. He has such compassion and understanding. He is for you. He is with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Pray for you to be so personal and gentle with each one of us as you lead us forth. Perhaps there's some here or listening to the message online, you're not sure of your salvation. You've heard principles about God or the gospel about Jesus, but you've never personally put your faith in him. Or let this be your day, your moment. It's in your heart. It's what you say in your heart that you say, oh, Jesus, I want to put my faith in you. I trust you, for I believe that you are the Savior and you save. You alone can save people. I put my faith in you in this moment. I ask you to save me, Jesus. Give me the gift of salvation, not by my works, not because I deserve it, but because of your great grace and mercy. Reveal yourself to me. Lead me forward in faith this year. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.